So today we are going to take a break from 1 Timothy. We'll go back to that. And we're introducing the new mission statement for River Cities Community Church, as you see. And we'll refer back to that in just a minute. But as I was thinking about the idea of a mission statement, when I was going to school, I had to read book after book after book after book about leadership and mission and vision and so on and so forth. And one of the things that always stuck out to me was the fact that things will drift. Ministries will drift. Churches will drift. Businesses will drift. All of that. And I was thinking about, well, what do I know about drift in my life? And something came to my mind. I remember when we would take our kids to the beach and we would, walk out in the blazing hot sand, and we would find a spot where we could put our tent and we could put the chairs, and we got everything set up and, you know, made sure the seagulls weren't going to steal stuff, and then out into the ocean we would go. And so we would go out into the ocean. Of course, you know how it is. You wade about ankle deep in, and then you kind of make your way in, and you're looking for jellyfish and sharks and all kinds of things. And then you get the people who crowd your space in the ocean. It's like, there's an ocean, back up. But you're wading out into that. And so we started playing in the ocean, and we would splash each other and, you know, try to fight against the waves and all of that. And what I noticed, and you probably will remember this if you've been to the beach and out into the ocean, is every once in a while you'll look up and your chair that was in front of you is now over there. That's like, who moved the chair? But it's because we drifted. We felt the current of the ocean. Sometimes we didn't even feel it. And so we would have to wade our way back to be in front of the chair so that we would know where we were. Normally, we would try to get near one of the lifeguard chairs, because you can see that, and so you could line up pretty well. But we would align ourselves with the chair, and we would begin to play again. And then about 10 minutes later, you would look, and the chair was over there again, and we had moved. We had drifted. Really wasn't a big deal because we were just playing. But there are places in life where drift is deadly. You know, there's a thing in business that is called mission drift. And when businesses drift from their mission, they're no longer doing what they were started to do. A couple of examples of that. Harvard University, the Child Fund, the YMCA, were all started as Christian organizations, and they no longer identify as that. They drifted from their mission. They have a different mission now. And so those are things that we look at in life. We can drift from the mission of our life. I would encourage you to have a life mission statement. You know what you're here for. Hopefully you've asked God about that and you just didn't come up with one on your own. But that idea of knowing what the mission is. And so churches can drift as well. I can say this, by God's grace, Souls for Christ, as this church was started, and River Cities, as it is now, have always been about discipling people and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can say by God's grace, that's still where we stand. Now, has it been perfect all of the time? Absolutely not. There are people that make up the church. There are people who are pastors. But that has been the focus of River Cities Community Church since its beginning. And Pastor Larry carried the torch with that as well. And the staff that we've had throughout the years, and the elders and deacons that we've had throughout the years, and the congregation, that has continually been something that has been a focus for the church. That's one of the things that we've noticed is when we announce that somebody else has trusted Christ, and we talk about them being moved from the wall to the window, or we talk about mission ministries and things like that. When you all hear that people have trusted Christ, that's when we hear the biggest applause, because you're praising Jesus for what he has done. Why? Because that's the mission of River Cities Community Church. So today, we're not presenting a new mission. Jesus gave us the mission. What we're doing is presenting a new way of saying it to us. Now, it's not a new way of saying it, period, because obviously it's Scripture. But it's an exciting time for us because we're going to lean into this. So the new mission statement for River Cities Community Church, let's read it together. How about that? A little exercise here. You don't have to read River Cities Community Church. We'll start with exist. So it's the idea of we. Ready? exist to make disciples who magnify Jesus in their homes, communities, and globally by sharing the gospel and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's what we're leaning into. That's what we are going to be evaluating ministries and thinking through things from that perspective, all to the glory of God, all to magnify Jesus. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you braved the thought of the weather. Three things we'll specifically see today. We'll see the commission, we'll see the command, and we'll see the cooperation that is required for this. So let's pray one more time, and we will get into the scripture. We're going to be in Matthew 28, by the way. Father, we come, and we ask that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would speak over me, and that people hear your voice, not mine. Father, we praise you. We humble ourselves before you to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 28. We'll also visit Matthew 22 later and also Acts chapter 1 later. But right now, Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, 18, it says, "And Jesus came to them," that's the disciples, "and said, all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me." So the background of this passage of Scripture is that it's after Jesus had been crucified. It's after he has resurrected. It's before he has or had ascended to heaven, obviously. And so he's reaching out to them and telling them this. Now, he met them in Galilee as he told them that he would before he was even crucified. We find it in Matthew chapter 26. This will be on the screen, verses 31 and 32. "And Jesus said to them," again, disciples, "you will fall away because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, this is the night that Jesus is arrested, that he's sharing this with them. So, after his death, after his resurrection, we know that he's going to meet them in Galilee, and we know that he did because of Matthew 28, 16, that you'll see in your Bibles. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee," because they knew that's where Jesus was going to be, "to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." I appreciate the fact that the scriptures bring out the fact that some of the disciples still struggled with this. Because we all struggle with things. We struggle with doubt. And I always say, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. There are going to be different times in your life as a believer that you're going to doubt things, you're going to wrestle with things, you're going to struggle. Those areas of doubt are areas that we can grow in our faith in trusting Jesus. Unbelief is a totally different thing. But what we have here is we have the disciples who heard what Jesus said, they remembered it, and after his resurrection, they went to where he told them to be. They went there and they worshiped him, and this is where he commissions them, even though some of them were still doubting. Look at verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus is commissioning them. I always think of Andy Griffith. Some of you all know who Andy Griffith is. Some of you may not. But they would tend to deputize Goober and Gomer, right? Those are always good deputies that you want. But they would commission them to be deputies for that short period of time. We're not Gomer and Goober, although sometimes I feel like that as a disciple. But we have been commissioned by Jesus, just as his disciples were commissioned. And we'll see that in just a little bit. But here is the thing. I could walk up to somebody on the street and commission them to be a deputy sheriff, but I have no authority to do that. The person that is doing the commissioning has to have the authority to commission the person being commissioned. Jesus has all authority. The Bible says that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. So you think of the most powerful man in the world today, and Jesus is his Lord. It does not matter how much power he has, how much money he has. It does not matter what influence he has. His knee will bow to Jesus at one point. Eventually, he will bow before Jesus. Jesus has all authority. He has all authority over every element, over every law, over every fact, over every person. Everything. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 gives us kind of some insight to this. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted. Now, when he says therefore, it's because of what was before. You won't see that unless you turn to the passage. But it's the idea of this is where Jesus humbled himself, was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it doesn't matter who it is, when they were born, it does not matter. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, either during their lifetime or when they stand before him in judgment. Every knee will bow. He had and has all authority. The question for us is, have you bowed your knee to Jesus? Have I bowed my knee to Jesus? You say, well, yeah, I've trusted Jesus as Savior. Fantastic. That's the first step. Do we live our lives with our hearts bowed before Christ? A question that we have to wrestle with. Now, I want you to see the command that he gave to them that really flows over into our lives as well. Look at verse 19. So he's already said, I have all authority. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, some have translated this as you are going, make disciples. But it seems more likely that it's going, make disciples. So there's a command to this. It's very matter of fact. As a matter of fact, the imperatives in this sentence are going and make disciples. Those are the things. So you think it's you, as you are going, make disciples. That's the idea that he's laying out to them here. This was the mission of the disciples. It was the mission of the church back then. It's been the mission of the church throughout history. And guess what? It is the mission of River City's Community Church. River City's Community Church is not this building. It's you. It's me. It's us. One of the things I used to ask my former church, and I think I may have asked it here in the past, I would say, who is the church? And they would respond, we are. So who is the church? We are. Yes, that's right. So we are the church. We are the ones who have been commissioned to take the message of Jesus to the nations. Now, this might be a commission for you to go across the street to your neighbor. It might be to go across town. It might be across the world. So many times we've gotten in the habit of saying, God probably isn't calling you to Africa or China or Asia or wherever he might be. Is God calling you? He's commissioned you to make disciples wherever you are. But is he calling you across the street or around the world? That's something between you and God that you need to think through and see what it is that he's laying out before you as you spend time with him. But I appreciate Matthew Henry in his commentary. He said this about the idea of the commissioning. He said, the commission was not only a word of command like, son, go to work, but more encouragement like, go and fear not. Have I not sent you? So go make business of this work. Go do this. So we see the command is to take the message of Jesus Christ around the world, across the street, have it in our homes, all of these things. But what do we teach? Glad you asked. Look at verse 20. So as you go and you make disciples, you're teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, so all that Jesus had commanded, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So as the disciples go to different places, they were to teach people to observe the teachings of Jesus. Now, not observe as in, oh, look at that. But it's observe it in the way in which we live. It's practical. It is involved in everyday life. There's a practical command here. Bob Utley said it this way. He said, notice what we teach is not simply facts about Jesus, but it's obedience to his teaching. He goes on to say, Christian maturity involves a repentant faith profession, a life of Christ-like living, and growing in doctrinal understanding or growing in biblical understanding. So that idea of a repentant faith of profession, we have trusted Christ. The idea of growing in Christ, in the way in which we interact with folks and make decisions and all of those things, and growing in our understanding of the Word of God. You see, holding thoughts about Jesus, holding knowledge about Jesus in your head is not the same as salvation. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. This is toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom or the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, meaning judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare, Jesus speaking, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. It's a scary, scary thought. But even though these people had done things on his behalf and done things in his name and done good things in his name, they didn't know Jesus. It's not the idea of having knowledge like you know about Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. It's knowing who Jesus is and having a relationship with Jesus. It is trusting him for the forgiveness of your sin. It is trusting him to be the Lord of your life. It is him influencing the way in which we live our lives and the way in which we make decisions. So it's the idea of as we go to make disciples, we're teaching them, and we are learning as well, to observe the commands of Jesus. Now, we could do a whole sermon series on the commands of Jesus, but we won't do that today. But the idea is Jesus, the one with authority, has commissioned his disciples to go and make disciples, to teach them to observe the things that Jesus said, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the final part is this: Jesus is not going to leave his disciples alone. Now, his disciples, the majority of them, were killed for their faith, but he was still with them. He didn't leave them alone. Making disciples, magnifying the name of Jesus in our workplace, in our home, at the ball field, wherever it is that we are, is going to cause friction. But know this, Jesus is with us. Jesus doesn't leave us alone. So as we think about the idea of our mission statement, I didn't come up with this. There were thoughts that I came up with, but as the elders began to pray, we talked about this. Actually, the first thing I brought to them, they said, no, that's not good. It's like, okay. But as elders, we came together and we prayed and we wrestled with things and we fasted and we sought the Lord. And as we prayed and different thoughts came about, that's where the focus on the Great Commission came from. Because I was reminded of something. Businesses have to come up with their own mission statement. We do not. the head of the church, gave us our mission statement. He said, this is what you will do. When we don't do that, we're doing the wrong thing. When we don't do that, it's like a factory that is supposed to produce something, and it doesn't. There's a story in a book from Leroy Imes, The Lost Art of Disciple Making. It's a book from back in the 70s. And one of the illustrations that he gives is a man who opened a shoe factory. And as he opens this shoe factory, he gets his management together, he gets his employees, and so everything is going, and then he goes off on a business trip and is gone for a long time. So later he comes back and he talks to the manager of the plant and he says, so how's everything going? He goes, oh, it is going fantastic. You can't even imagine how well it's going. He says, well, tell me about it. He said, we've taken in shoe leather, we have taken in rubber, we've taken in shoestrings, we've got all of those kinds of things. He says, great. He says, so tell me. He goes, well, we've got it all in the storage room in the back. He said, how many shoes have you made? None, but we've got lots of material. He said, we're not a storage house. He said, we're a shoe factory, and if we're not making shoes, we're doing the wrong thing. Folks, the church, we're not about gathering people, not to be about gathering people and gathering people and gathering people just to have them and say, look, we've got 315 people on Sunday. Praise God if that's what we get. But the goal is not to fill the seats, but it's so that people would come to know Jesus, so that people would grow in Christ and go make disciples. We don't want to be like the shoe factory that's not making shoes. We want to make disciples. I get excited and a little sad when somebody says, you know what, I think God is calling us to go do this or that, and they leave. But that's very selfish on my part, and I'll admit that. Because in some ways, it's a loss. But it's also, I almost said uber exciting. That's what came to my mind. It's extremely exciting. Because they're following Jesus. Now, we could say, you should stay here and stay with us and do what we're doing. No, what we're doing is making disciples that go and tell people about Jesus. That's when we know that we are being successful at what God wants to do through us. Notice how I said that. That's how we know that we are being successful at what God is doing through us. It's Him. So we exist to make disciples that magnify Christ. What does it mean to magnify Christ? Well, there are two types of ways of magnification. You've got the telescope and you've got the microscope. This is the idea of the telescope. Showing how big something is. It is bragging on Jesus. It's talking about Him. It's living a life that causes people to look to Jesus. Where do we make disciples? In our homes, our communities, and around the globe. That's where we are to make disciples. Our homes, that's behind the four walls of our house. It's in the interaction that we have with our husbands and wives, with our kids and other folks that are there at the house. Are we going to do it perfectly? No, we're not. That's why we need Jesus. What about our communities? I'm not just talking about your neighbors, the people who live next to you or across the street from you. That's part of it. But your community could be the workplace community. Your community could be the travel ball team that you go with, that you can help disciple. You're a missionary already. You've got a ready-made travel plan. It could be the school. It could be work. It could be the people that you go see every day at Starbucks or whatever coffee shop you go to or whatever restaurant you go to. It's the people that you run into. That's your community. That's my community. And there are folks in your community that I could never reach. I walk in and they say, oh, you're a preacher? But there are other folks that I can talk to. But we are called, whether pastor, deacon, elder, trustee, person in the congregation, it does not matter. We are called and commissioned to make disciples in our homes, our communities, and around the globe. So how do we do it? We do it by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do it by telling people who Jesus was and is and what he came to do and the blessings that come with that. We talk about it all the time. We talk about the ABCs of the gospel. If we will admit to God that we are sinners and believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and confess him as Lord, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be saved. But there's more to it than that. Not more to more to being saved, but more to salvation, more to our life with Christ. As we talk about what he has done in our lives. Several years ago, we did something called the 15-second testimony. I always want to say 15-minute testimony. That's a preacher for you. But it's 15-second testimony. In my life, I was this. And you talk about some of the things that you struggle with. A person of anger, a person with addiction, a person, whatever the case may be. But then I met Christ. And he changed my life. And now I have peace. Now I'm growing in my life, or whatever the case may be. And then you say to the other person, do you have a story like that? And they may or may not have a story like that. Maybe they say, yeah, I'm an angry person too. What made the difference? Well, Jesus made the difference. And then you get to share the gospel with them. That Jesus came and took their place, took God's wrath on their behalf. And if they will trust him as Savior, he will come and live in their life. He will save them, forgive them, so that they have an eternity with God. So the first thing we do is share the gospel with them. The second thing takes us to our second point. You go, we're already only at the second point? Don't worry, it'll be fine. Snow's not coming until what time? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, starting at verse 37. We're going to jump into the middle of a conversation that Jesus is having, but we'll give some context here in a second. So Matthew 22, starting at verse 37, this is Jesus speaking, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now you have the song going on in your head again, don't you? He said, this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the first thing we see is love God. So in this conversation that Jesus is having, he's really answering one of the Jewish lawyers. He's a guy who is an expert in the Jewish law. And so he's really trying to trick Jesus, because he came to Jesus in verse 36 and says, teacher, which is the greatest command of the law? And Jesus, being Jesus, summarized the entire law in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And other passages say, in strength. It's the idea of loving God with all you have. With your decision making, with your feeling, with your life. With your whole self. By the way, this is a great description of a disciple. But it's also why we need Jesus, because I can't do that. I can't love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus can. And his Spirit who lives within me can. And so as I surrender to him, it happens. But if I try to do it in my strength, I fall short every time. Every time. Jesus is the only one that loves God in that way. And Jesus, if you've trusted Christ, is in you. The second part of this is love your neighbors as yourself. I need Jesus for that too. And so do you. So Jesus said this, so did the law of Moses, so this man would have known that we're to love our neighbors. Now, in the Old Testament Jew would have thought, well, he's talking about the covenant neighbor, meaning the other Jews that are in Israel. Yeah, we can do that. But in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is asked this question, he takes it much further. You see, in the Gospel of Luke, a man comes and asks him a similar question, and Jesus says, you are to love your neighbor. And the guy says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story. He says, there was a Jewish man who was probably pretty wealthy. And that man had to go to Jericho. And so on his way to Jericho, there was a sketchy part of town that he had to go through. And as he's going through that town, there are some men who jump him. These men attack him. They beat him down. They take his money. They take almost all of his clothes, and they leave him for dead. And they go away. So this man, you can imagine him laying there thinking, what has happened? But thankfully, there's a priest that comes his way. And the priest sees him and turns and goes to the other side of the street and avoids him. But don't worry, because there's an assistant to the priest that's coming too, a Levite. And as he's coming down the street, he sees the man too, and he goes to the other side of the street and walks on. The bad news is this: there's a Samaritan that's coming. Samaritans and Jews hate each other. They're prejudiced against each other. The Samaritan sees the man, and he goes to the man. And he bends down, and he begins to care for the man, to take care of his wounds. He puts olive oil on it, and he's cleaning him up, and he picks him up, and he puts him on his animal, and he takes him to an inn. They didn't have hospitals like what we do. Took him to an inn, and he finds a room for him, and he kind of cleans him up a little bit more, and he says to the innkeeper, I've got to go, but take care of this man, and if his bill exceeds what I gave you, let me know, and the next time I come through, I'll take care of it. At this point, Jesus turns and looks at the man who asked him the question and says, who was the neighbor? The Jewish man couldn't even say the Samaritan. He says, it was the man who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go do the same. When we think about our neighbors, as a matter of fact, it's good for us to ask the Spirit of God to show us who are our neighbors. Who are the people that are around us? When it comes to the Great Commission, when it comes to magnifying Jesus in our homes, when it comes to magnifying Jesus in our communities, when it comes to magnifying Jesus globally, when it comes to loving our neighbor as ourselves, it can't be done in human strength. Oh, we can give it a shot. But it takes the power of the Spirit of God in our lives to make this happen. And this is where the cooperation comes in. Who am I talking about cooperating with? Well, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm talking cooperating with each other. That's part of it. But there's more to it than that. Having your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now again, this is Jesus just before he departs, just before he ascends into heaven. And so he's talking to the disciples. So a lot of this kind of goes together in a timeline. So the stuff in Matthew, some of the stuff in Luke, and this in Acts. So Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 6. And while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them, the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John baptized you, meaning John the Baptist, with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they'd come together, they asked, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that are fixed, the Father has fixed by his own authority. So the first part of cooperation is waiting upon the Spirit of God. They were to wait. Sometimes what we will do is we'll come up with a good idea, and I can stand at the front of the line on this. We'll come up with a good idea, make all of our plans, and say, God bless our efforts. Instead of going to God and saying, how would you want us to do this? And we all struggle with that. And then waiting upon the Spirit of God. And then when he says step, we step. They were waiting upon the Spirit of God. They didn't understand this. That's why they ask about the kingdom, because they had in their mind, because they had been trained up this way, that the Messiah was going to set up the kingdom, which is true, but not yet. But that's where they were in their thinking. Are you going to set up the kingdom now? He says, that's not the right question. He says, you need to wait. You have a different role, disciples, where you'll cooperate with the Spirit of God. So what are they waiting on? Well, not who are they waiting on. We know that. What are they waiting on? Look at the second part of verse 8, or the first part of verse 8. You will receive power, that's ability, that's strength, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, if you remember from our Christmas message, we talked about Mary and the fact that she was made pregnant by the power of the Spirit of God. We talked about how He overshadowed her, empowered her. Just like back in creation, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep, the water, before things really started to happen. So the same power that was involved in creation, the same power that brought about the virgin conception of Jesus, is the same power that the disciples were waiting on, and it's the same power that is in you and is in me if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's that power that they are waiting on. So what were they empowered to do? Look at the second part of verse 8. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So they will be empowered. Now we see the geographical side of this, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But what he's saying is, you will be witnesses to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and to the Gentiles. That's not just geographic. It has to do with the people. So they would be witnessing, yes, to the people geographically close to them. Yes, to the people who are a little further out and the people who are on the other side of the world to them. Or we could say it this way, you will be witnesses in your home, in your communities, and globally. It's the same idea that we have been commissioned to. It's the same idea that we have been empowered by the Spirit of God to do. We will be witnesses to those who are familiar to us. We will be witnesses to those that honestly we don't like. And we'll be witnesses to those we don't know. But this can only be done in cooperation with the Spirit of God. One commentator said this, effective witness only occurs by means of the power of the Spirit, or the Spirit's power. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, His Holy Spirit lives in you, and you have been commissioned not to become a convert, to be a disciple, and beyond that, to make disciples. So today we've seen Jesus' commission to go and make disciples. We've seen His command to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We've seen that it's only possible for His disciples by the power of the Spirit of God. We've seen that it's only possible for us as disciples by the power of the Spirit of God. So how do we begin, or how do we continue, depending on where you are in your life? Well, as we close, there are a couple of things that I want us to think through. I think these are things that we can pray. First of all, we can pray and ask Jesus to open our eyes. Open our eyes to see what He's doing around us. Open our eyes and give us a heart of compassion for the lost and the hurting. Ask Him to use your life and my life and your stuff and my stuff for the accomplishment of disciple making in our homes, in our communities, and around the world. And then there is setting aside a time for you to spend in the Word of God. Spending time praying. When we read the Word of God, the Spirit of God is speaking to us. When we pray, we're speaking to Him. So we're thinking through the Word of God. Do you have a time set aside where you talk to Jesus? where you spend time reading His Word. I would encourage you, if you don't, put it on your calendar. Have a specific place, a specific time. Start in the New Testament. We talked about last week what Pastor Larry would always say, if you read one chapter a day in the New Testament, Monday through Friday, you will read through the whole New Testament. Not the whole Bible, but the whole New Testament. In a year. But spending that time so that we are humbling ourselves before our Lord and Savior who loves us and wants to spend time with us and wants to move in our hearts and our lives and wants to take the good things, the difficult things, and frankly, the bad things that are in our lives and use that to make us more like Jesus. Or we can endure those things and waste them. But the question is, will you, will I humble ourselves before Jesus? In doing this, we confess our sins, we turn from living according to our own mission, we thank Him for forgiveness, we thank Him for including us in His mission, and we worship Him. I'm going to invite the band to come. And as we sing, I encourage you to talk to the Spirit of God. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd love to talk to you. Some of the elders would be glad to talk to you. I'll be back in the prayer room at the end of the service. It's through the door on the end there. And you can come and we can talk. But if you're a believer, I encourage you to pray that God would open your eyes, open your heart, that He would use your life to glorify Him, to make disciples. Because folks, River Cities Community Church exists to make disciples who magnify Jesus in their homes, their communities, and globally by sharing the gospel and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You involve us in Your mission. Thank You we don't have to come up with it on our own because who knows what we would come up with. Thank You for giving us Your Spirit to empower us to do what You want done. Help us to not try to do it on our own, and when we do, may we confess and repent of that. Father, I ask that You would speak to our hearts. Call those who have not trusted Christ. Call them into salvation. And for those who are not walking with You right now as believers, that You would move in their lives and call them closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen.